to Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17 through to the end of chapter 14. On page 71 of the Church Bible. It's been quite a year, hasn't it, one way or another. The tsunami, technically last year, but nevertheless within the scope of what we're looking at here. Probably the most terrible natural disaster ever, certainly in living memory. Was it 200,000 dead? Was it 300,000 dead? Homes, livelihoods, devastated. And still so, in lots of places today. Last couple of weeks, bombs in London, bomb scares in London, shootings on the platform of a station in London, bombs in Turkey, bombs in Egypt, bombs in Iraq. These events, whether inspired by nature or inspired by terrorists, have brought chaos and uncertainty to everyone, I guess, not to say fear and anxiety to many. But bring it closer home and think about your own lives these last few months. And I know these things I'm going to list have happened to some of you. Not all of you, but to some of you. Redundancy. Offers of early retirement. Brackets. Redundancy. Constant threat of redundancy has been hanging over some of you for years. Maybe you've changed jobs. I guess many of you will have had bad days at work, and maybe not just one, but it's like that all the time. Maybe you've been looking to find work, to change jobs, you've been rejected. On the other hand, some of you will love your job. Fantastic. Ace. Maybe your health. Ill health, yours or someone else's. Maybe someone's died that you love, or it's been unexpected, a neighbour or a friend. And all that goes with that has hit you hard this year. Maybe you're as fit as a fiddle and never been happier. That might be you. It could go on, couldn't I? Relationships, circumstances. Some of you have got pregnant, some of you haven't. Some of you have got married, some of you haven't. We live in a world of uncertainty. Our lives, the events in our lives, are unpredictable. Our plans can be thrown into disarray by the actions of others. How can we make sense of this? How can we understand what's going on? Where do you turn when things are upside down? What do you stand on? What is there to stand on? What rock and firm place is there to stand on when the storms of life are swirling around? Where do we find comfort and strength and reassurance in such times? Well, the answer, or at least one of the answers, I feel, is here in this passage before us today. And it is the sovereignty of God. The belief that God is all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing, that he's in control of all things. Now the Bible tells us this from start to finish. In creation, he is the creator and sustainer of all things. Hebrews 1:3, he upholds all things by his powerful word. He's in control of the nations. Job 12:23, God makes the nations great and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and he leads them away. Psalm 22, something or other, it's too small for me to read and must get my eyes checked. He rules over nations. He's Lord over our eyesight. Praise the Lord. All aspects of our life he is in control of. Are we listening? Psalm 139, verse 16. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Wow. A few chapters in Matthew. Give us this day our daily bread is the prayer. And Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. Your heavenly Father feeds them. And are not you more valuable than they? Why worry about food and that kind of thing? My God will meet all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. You could go on all day, but maybe there's one verse that sums it up. Acts 17:28. For in him we live and move and have our being. Doesn't mean we don't have free will. Doesn't mean we don't make our own decisions within the overall orbit of God's plans and wills. But we do. That's a gift he's given us. We're not saying that God decrees evil or he plans explosions and terrorist bombs and that kind of thing, because again, within the orbit of free will, God has allowed us to do these things, to sin. Somewhere above all our decisions, God is working his purpose out. God is in all things working for the good of those who love him, weaving our lives and our decisions and everyone else's decisions to bring about his ultimate goal for the world, to bring all things together under the feet of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, started here, hopefully to grab your attention, because this applies to all of us, doesn't it? Because if there's one thing today, our story, this crossing of the Red Sea, shouts out to us, it's the sovereignty of God. It's his involvement in our lives, the big things and the little things. It's his guiding of our steps. It's his protection. It's his deliverance. It's his working in all things for the good of those who love him. You can see it throughout this passage. Just pick a few out, but verse 17 and 18 of chapter 13. God led his people. That's what it says, verse 18. So God led his people. Chapter 14, verse 1, God said, and it's all the way through. He said to Moses, he said to the people. In verse 4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. He has that influence over the nations and the peoples of the world. And at the end, verse 30, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. Your life and mine may not be quite as exciting as we've had depicted before us this morning. The sea to the front of you, the Egyptians to the rear. Which way shall we go? How do we get out of this? But sometimes we are between the devil and the deep blue sea. Sometimes we are between a rock and a hard place. Sometimes life is tough. And we don't know which way to turn. So let's see what we can learn from this passage. The first thing, I think, is that in his sovereignty, the Lord always leads, but not always where we expect or where we would choose for ourselves. Long heading, I know. In his sovereignty, the Lord always leads, but not always where we expect or where we would choose for ourselves. Now for the Israelites, God's leading is obvious. Verse 21. By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or by night. And this is a feature that goes on now right the way throughout their wanderings through the wilderness. The cloud, the pillar of fire and cloud, represent the presence of God with them. And later you'll see it, it settles over the tent of meeting when they stop for the night, and God's presence is there with them. It's where Moses goes to hear what the Lord has to say. What was this? Some people, of course, take it literally. And it was a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Some people seek to explain it. Apparently it was the custom at the time when people moved, as these people were, to have a brazier burning at the head of the people. Remember, this wasn't just a half a dozen people, this was thousands of people marching across a big swathe of land and different paces, the kids, the young people, the older people at the back. Carts and wagons and all that kind of thing. And apparently it was the custom to have braziers burning, that the smoke could be seen so that everybody could see which way they were heading. Take that if you want. Some people think, therefore, that it's being read back into this, that it was the Lord leading. Other people say there was a smouldering volcano somewhere out in the direction that the Israelites were going. People saw it as a sign. This was the Lord leading them, the smoke and the fire. Whatever. Because you can find fault with all the explanations. And sometimes it's just plain miracle. Whatever. God led his people. But not always how you'd expect or how you'd choose. So you flee in Egypt. And you've got this vacillating Pharaoh behind you somewhere who's let them go, but you know what he's like. He changes his mind a lot. Which way would you choose to go from Egypt to get into the promised land? What's the shortest distance between two points? It's a straight line, and it sort of goes from, you know, Egypt up to there, straight line. The shortest route. But verse 17, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was the shortest. Why? Well, actually, the shortest route was the one that was most heavily guarded. And it was heavily guarded because raiding parties continually came along there from the Philistines and from those other tribes that lived out there. So there were two dangers going that way, the raiding parties, but also the Egyptians who had these posts along the way. And you see, God sees the whole picture, doesn't he? God's in control of all the facts, some of the things that we can't and don't know. And so he leads where you don't expect. But as it says, for God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people round by the desert road towards the Red Sea. See, God knew what lay ahead and what might tempt his people to quiver and quail. And so he led them in a way they didn't expect. Verse 19 has a message for us too, doesn't it, about God's sovereignty. They took the bones of Joseph with them because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. You'll find that quote in Genesis 50, verse 25, from the lips of Joseph. This was some three pharaohs ago, perhaps 80 to 100 years ago. Joseph had muttered his dying wish. Joseph, who trusted the Lord and believed in his sovereignty, who'd experienced his sovereignty in his life. And he asks for his bones to be taken up out of Egypt into the promised land. And all that time later, it happened. You see, God is in control. Perhaps beyond the scope of our lives, perhaps beyond our immediate circumstances, but he's in control and he's bringing about his purposes. Anyway, Israelites are well on their way via the desert route to escape. And then the Lord says, chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, tell the Israelites to turn back and camp near Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They're to camp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. What? It makes no sense. To us. But read verse 3 and 4. Pharaoh will think, this is God still speaking, Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. God leads them back towards danger, it seems. Back whence they've come. It only makes sense to do this if there's a purpose. And the purpose is here. That others may see the power of the Lord at work in their lives. Sometimes, seemingly difficult things come into our lives. From a direction perhaps, you know, we're not expected, or we go in a direction we're not expected to go. Only makes sense if there's a purpose. The purpose of God in our lives. And it may be for us that others may see the power of the Lord at work in our lives as we do as God says. How does the Lord lead us? With pillar of fire and pillar of cloud? Well, no. Well, probably. He may do. Scripture? Others? Our circumstances? I think James touched on them all, didn't he, 2 weeks ago, and he talked about the call of God on our lives. God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. He speaks to us and sets us on our way in broad strokes of the right way to go. The Lord leads in his sovereignty, but not always where we expect or where we would choose. But he has his purpose for us. Second thing I think would be good to look at is just to recognize here that in his sovereignty, the Lord makes us face up to our doubts and fears. The Lord makes us face up to our doubts and fears. Story continues. God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Another sign of his sovereignty and his working in all things to bring about his purpose. Verse 4, he announces his intention, as we've read, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And verses 5 to 9, the story unfolds and you see how this happens. And Pharaoh starts thinking, lost all these slaves. That wasn't a very good idea. Even though I did say they could go, let's chase after them. Let's get them all back. So you're just going to stand back a bit. The Lord has heard his people's cry. He brings about the plagues and all those things that in the end persuades Pharaoh to let his people go. The Exodus begins, and what a miraculous evening that was as the angel of death came over and the Passover and all that kind of stuff. We heard it last week. They're on their way. They're making good their escape. And yet, the Israelites have been brought back to this place. And now all the king's horses and all the king's men have overtaken them. And what's Israel's response? Are they brave? Are they fearless? Are they trusting? Well, not exactly. Verse 10, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. And verse 11 has become my favorite verse this last week. Favorite verse ever. This last week. Whoever said this, I think, should be granted honorary scouseness. Because these words are just classic sarcasm with humour used to make a point in the style of a grumpy old man. Classic scouseness, indeed. You read it? Verse 11. They said to Moses, "Hey, Moses! Was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let's serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Typical. Faced with difficulty. Our natural reaction often is to look back and to long for the safety that we knew. The safety that we had. And on top of that, to forget all that the Lord's done thus far. The Lord's created all these miracles. The Lord's persuaded Pharaoh to let them go. The Lord's made the angel of death pass over. And the Lord's let them be on their way. And that's all forgotten all of a sudden, because there in front of them is a problem or a difficulty. I'm not having a go at this honorary Scouser or these doubting Israelites, because actually these feelings are natural for most of us. Nobody in their right minds fancies danger when an easy life is an option. Comfort zones are good, aren't they? And God knows that we think like this. He made us. He knows how we work and how we are and how we think. And He uses our frailties and our doubts and our fears, and He makes us face them so that we can grow and learn and see how the Lord works and recognize that we need Him and that we can trust Him. These difficult places, these moments of doubt and fear in the sovereignty of the Lord are growth opportunities. What is the Lord saying to me when I'm in this difficult place? What can I learn from being here? What's He teaching me? In His sovereignty, He makes us face up to our doubts and fears for our own good. And Moses, bless him, understood this because he'd learned his lesson. He's been there, hasn't he? And experienced this. And so he says in verse 13, Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." He makes us face our doubts and fears, but for our own good, that we learn to trust in Him. And the third thing, finally, in His sovereignty, God protects and delivers. So now the story unfolds, his favourite Sunday school story of so many. And it's both a mix of God's direct involvement, but also Moses and the people having to walk in the plans of God. See what I mean by that? That all that happens is down to God, and the passage is clear. The Lord says this, the Lord did that, the Lord parted the sea, etc. But unless the people step out in faith and walk with it, then it wouldn't have happened. They have to live the experience. See, you can't wait, really, for the purpose of God in your life. We need to walk in it and to press on and to push doors and to close doors and do those kind of things. And so God speaks, and Moses does what God says. And Moses speaks from the Lord, and the people do what Moses and the Lord says. Verses 15 to 18, we see the plan and the purpose. The plan is that Moses is going to raise his staff over the sea, and the sea is going to part, divide. And the purpose in all of this is that the Egyptians will know that the Lord is the Lord. Let me see how the Lord protects in verse 19. The angel of God, who'd been travelling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long. This is unannounced. It may be that the Israelites didn't realize the significance of it till later, as they looked back and began to write down these words. But the Lord protected them here at this moment from being routed by the Egyptians. The Lord protects His people. Israelites, you and me. Sometimes it's obvious. Sometimes we don't see it until later. Sometimes we might not find out until God explains it to us in his glory. It's that whole footprints thing, isn't it? Why in those tough times of my life was there only one set of footprints, Lord? Where were you? It was then I was carrying you. And while God is protecting, Moses is getting on with his work. Verses 21 and 22. He stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided. Now again, you can read the commentaries, and some people take this literally. I guess everybody takes it literally, but there's different slants on it. For some, it's the Red Sea, which is a deep sea. And so this wall of water is exactly what it says on the can. I don't know if you've ever been to Niagara and been on the Maid of the Mist that goes down to the bottom of the falls in Niagara. I'm sure some of you will have done. But you stand there with about 100 and odd feet of water either side of you. All the spray and all the rest of it. And I remember the commentary, the man saying in the commentary, imagine, folks, this is what it was like from Moses and the people of Israel. Some people point out that actually the Hebrew here that we translate Red Sea is Sea of Reeds. And if you remember, the Israelites had doubled back. Probably, they say, they were in a marshy estuary. And it's a low wall of water, and a Hebrew word that just describes the fact that there was no way the Egyptians could come in from either side in their chariots because it was wet with water. They had to follow them in. And again, it's all down to this volcanic activity, some say. The shifting of the ground, an earthquake clears the sea, and then a tsunami comes and wipes away the Egyptians. Whatever. It's all in the plans and purposes of God. The Israelites went through on dry ground, and as the Egyptians followed, the wheels came off, stuck in soft ground, and threw them into disarray. And at that moment, verse 25, God's purpose is fulfilled. The Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." The sea pours back in and sweeps them away. The Lord has protected his people, and the Lord has delivered his people. And the Lord has shown the Egyptians his power as he works in and through the difficult times of his people. And the Lord has shown his people, fearful and doubting as they were, that he is at work, that he is on their side, that he is working good for them and bringing about his purposes in it all. You see, in his sovereignty, the Lord always leads us, but not always where we expect or choose. The Lord will make us face up to our fears and doubts, but for our own good, to help us grow. The Lord protects and delivers. Psalm 34, verse 19. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted or tested beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted or tested, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. The sovereignty of God at work in our lives. So what's our response? Well, verse 31. When the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Fear is, in the healthy sense, a reverential awe, and trust in him. I've always said, and probably said it here, that the message of the Bible can be summed up in three words, and actually in little groups of three words. God is love, Jesus is Lord, but the one that's over everything for me, the secret, the key to a happy and blessed life, are the three words, trust in God. Whatever the circumstances, however difficult or bleak or fear-inducing they are, trust in God. If God has not yet granted you the desires of your heart, if you're wondering what he's playing at in your life, trust in God. And maybe in that moment of trust will be the time when he brings about his purposes in your life, because that is his purpose in your life. I'm going to end with a quote from Calvin, of all people. Never thought I'd be doing this, but there you go. I don't think I can better these words. He says this: ignorance of the sovereignty of God is the ultimate of all miseries, and the highest blessedness lies in the knowledge of the sovereignty of God. Because it leads to a gratitude of mind for the favourable outcome of things, a thankful spirit. It leads to patience in adversity. And also it leads, he says, to an incredible freedom from worry about the future. These all follow from this knowledge that God is sovereign. Let's pray. Actually, let's sing and then we'll pray. Song is one of the newer ones we've learned recently. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's got a bit of a rhythm to it, hasn't it? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Until you hit the chorus. The verse. Which, as we'll see in just a moment, because we can bless the name of the Lord in a land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow, and say, blessed be your name, and mean it. But can we say, blessed be your name, when found in the desert place, when walking through the wilderness? Blessed be your name. And you see the other verses say much the same thing, really. You might need to just think about this before you sing it with gusto. Because we're praising the Lord, even for those difficult things in our life, and trusting him to bring about his purposes through them. Let's stand to sing.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful. Streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. And blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out of the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
Lord, hear the words of our hearts and our lips as we sing this song, Lord, to always want to bless you in those good times when the sun's shining down of us, when all's as it should be. And, Lord, in those difficult times, in the desert places, when suffering is in the offering. Lord, help us still to trust in your sovereignty, to believe in the promises of Scripture, that you are on our side, that you are working good in all things for those who love you, that you are bringing about your purposes, ultimately to bring everything under the feet of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to say, along with those who wrote your word, that we might trust in you with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you, and you will make our paths straight. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen.